I have a handout, but I don't have a PowerPoint. Could you take care of that for me? From home, I copied the Word document into the staging folder that they could get to it, but they needed the PowerPoint, not the Word document. So I think you'll still be able to follow along in the blanks, because there are blanks to fill in. You just won't be able to see the words on the screen because they're not there. If you need to know what is supposed to go in the blank, just let me know and I will try to get it in there for you best I can. I do apologize for that. I've been working on this thing, trying to get it done so that it's complete, but that's what happens. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the songs that we sang, Lord. We do praise you for us having a walk and a relationship with you. Father, I just want to pray for tonight, Lord, that the technology that we have to be able to operate it ministerially has been good, but sometimes it can be a real nuisance. And I pray, Father, that won't stop anybody from catching what is being taught and be able to track everything that I'm talking about. I ask, Father, for your help in making sure that all the blanks are filled in for everybody, and that, Lord, that the lesson is, the truth in the lesson is communicated according to your will and your spirit and your word. And we just thank you and praise you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I apologize. It's a nice PowerPoint. Okay. So I don't have a clicker. I don't have anything. So let me just start with this. I'll just go through the notes. You do the best you can. If you're like, I'm lost, just raise your hand or shout out and say, what are you talking about? Or whatever you need to say to get my attention. So let's talk about first off. Okay. So I do have to do a couple things tonight. Last week we didn't finish the lesson, if you recall. So I've got a small portion of these notes, which are those notes, the last one we need to have. And then I wanted to answer a few questions. There's the people that asked the questions aren't here tonight, and that's too bad. I wish they were so they could hear the answer. But there were some questions about quantity of sacrifices. And, so I was going to go through that. And then the third thing was to get into tonight's lesson on the sin and the trespass offering. So that's kind of where we're at. So if you have your old notes from last week, I did try to put what we didn't finish last week into this week, but if you have the new handout, it should be the same. Okay, so the peace offering. Remember, last week we talked about, well, so far we've talked about it at the beginning several months ago, I think in November and in July. November of 24 and July of 25. I've been here trying to get through this study. Last week so the first couple of weeks was mostly just laying the groundwork and introduction. And then we talked about the burnt offering at length a couple months ago. And then last week we talked about two offerings, the meat and the peace offering. And then tonight we will wrap up everything. We're talking about the sin offering and the trespass offering, if I can get it done. So we're talking about, reviewing and covering up some of the stuff that we didn't finish last week on the peace offering. So the peace offering, this is your first blank. The peace offering reminds us of how God worked peace towards us. How God worked peace towards us. There's two words. I don't know if there's two blanks or one blank, but the intent is to put two words there. God is working. He's working peace towards us through Jesus Christ, which is our peace offering. And so for us, He's allowing us to stand before God through Christ. That's what this. If you need a handout, there's a couple up here. I don't have a PowerPoint, so we'll just do it in a verbal the best I can. Okay, so the thing that I want you to understand is the next blank is that Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, well, in particular 11 to 14, sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that says, for he is our peace. Paul talking about Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. So peace. You understand when, I mean, everybody here knows, seeks after peace at some point where there's no wall of division between you and another entity. In this particular case, it's God. Jesus Christ provides us the peace and he removes that middle wall of partition. It separates us. And so because Christ is our peace, we have two things because Christ is our peace. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God. Two things. According to Romans chapter 5 verse 1, and if you want to turn there, because I don't think it's in your notes anymore. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, let's just turn there real quick. We're going to do a lot of turning, that'll slow us down, but we'll work our way through it here. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through Jesus Christ. See, there was a time in your life, you may not recognize this, but it may be today. I hope it's not today. I really pray that it's not today for anybody. I hope you have peace with God and that you're not at a separation, that there's a partition between you and God. That would not be a good thing. Jesus Christ tore down that middle wall of partition, and we have peace. So we have peace with God. But if you look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known, made known to God. And the peace of God, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So isn't that a great it's a great thing that we have peace with God because God loves you so much. He wanted to He wanted to reconnect with you in a relationship with you. And that was what happened in the moment you got saved. Jesus Christ came into your heart. And now so you had not only the peace with God, but you have the peace of God. And so we have those two things because Christ is he is our peace. The next point is I want to make is that nothing happens without the all-consuming fire of the burnt offering. So we're still talking about the meat and the peace offering, in particular right now, the peace offering. But nothing happens without the all-consuming fire of the burnt offering. We talked about this last time we were together, that the burnt offering is the animal sacrifice placed on the altar and is consumed in fire. It's just charred up, consumed, burned, crisped. However you want to describe it, but it's consumed. But at the same time, when the priest put the burnt offering on there, they come back later on with the peace offering and put it on the altar as well. So it's consumed together, both peace and the peace offering is consumed and the sacrificial offering is consumed. Leviticus chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that the peace offering was put on the altar on top of the burnt offering. Literally, it's kind of like, I'm not 100% sure about this part, but it's like, here's the offering laid on the grate of the fire. You can imagine a grate, right? A charcoal grill. Made out of brass, by the way. It's actually made out of brass. It's not made out of cast iron. It's not made out of aluminum. It's made out of brass. And so you put the offering on there, and the way the verse implies it is that they put the peace offering on top of that. Because you can't have peace without an offering to God. And we talked about that in the burnt offering section back in, I think that was in July of this year. Those videos are available, and I think this video is still available. I don't know, but not right now. But I mean, online, if you want to go to the church's website or the church's YouTube page, you should be able to find these videos. And then you can track down and follow them again. Okay. So what I said in my notes is not necessarily physically on top, but upon the fire that was already consuming the burnt offering. So I'm a little iffy. Did he place, here's the burnt offering and put the peace offering right on top of it? Or did he put it on the same fire next to it? there's verses that lead you to see both possibilities. So I'm just going to leave it. They get burned at the same time. They get cremated at the same time. So the burnt offering is the foundation. That's the whole point. The burnt offering is the foundation of the basis for the peace offering. You couldn't have peace with God if it wasn't for that sacrifice. And if you recall back, if you go back and look at back in July of this year, follow those notes and the videos, we talked about the fact that the burnt offering is the picture of Christ fully being consumed when he sacrificed. There wasn't anything left of Christ. He died. I mean, he completely died. He was buried and he rose again. However, he was consumed and completely shed his blood. All his blood was poured out. His body was ravaged. Things that happened to him should never have happened to him. But that's the picture of the burnt offering. So until your all is on the fire, until you have offered yourself to God as a living sacrifice, there will be no peace with you and God, between you and God. You have to give yourself to God. You have to say, I'm here, I surrender all. In the song, I surrender all. Okay, so that's it. That's the attitude. If you want to have peace with God, you have to surrender yourself. So until you do that, you have no peace with God. And this is the answer to the problems in many people's lives. They just struggle because they don't have peace at all. They don't recognize that if you had peace with God, your probably life would be a whole lot more peaceful. Because you have peace with God. And I would just say, stop running, give yourself to God, and consecrate yourself to the Lord. Get your peace from Him. And that will give peace across everything else in your life. The offering points, this is a blank, the offering points to an incredible truth, because God is pointing us to the staple of life, who is Christ. Christ is our staple. I mean, I don't think it's kind of funny we use the word staple, but a staple fastens things. A staple fastens things, and Christ is our fastener. So nothing of eternal significance will happen in your life without Christ's sacrificial stapling offering. You have to have that in your life. No burnt offerings mean no peace offering either. If the peace offering hasn't been out, if you guys are just coming in, you need to get some handouts up here, because I don't have a PowerPoint, and I just want to let you know. We're winging this tonight. Old school, there you go, old school. There was a time when we didn't have handouts or PowerPoints, and you just did the best you could to follow along with the guy that's preaching. Anyway, okay, so that was the end of the meat and the peace offering section from last week. We finished that. That was all the blanks that were go there, and that was pretty much everything that I needed to say. And so I want to talk now about an addendum. And some information in an addendum, and I just kind of titled it, that's a lot of animals. Okay, so here's the thing. The number of offerings offered was almost inconceivable. The number of animals that were offered was inconceivable. Burnt offerings, both they gave a burnt offering. We kind of think it's a one-time deal, once a day. It's actually twice, two times, once in the morning and once at night. Two burnt offerings of the herd or of the flock. So two times. Okay. So here's and this is where you really would like to have seen the PowerPoint. I think you got a chart in there. Yeah. Okay. Good. So that chart, I'm basically working my way through that chart. And so the burnt offering was done both morning and night. So that's 360 days. Now, the Jewish calendar, we have 365 days in our calendar. The Jewish calendar is 360 days, because of their calendar is based on the lunar cycle. So they have 360 days times two. That's 720 sacrifices in a year's time just to do the burnt offering. But on top of that, every Sabbath day, how many Sabbath days are there in a year? How many? 52. How many is that how many weeks there are? Yeah, because it's Saturday, right? Every Saturday. Okay, so every Saturday, every Sabbath day, there was two special plus two regular for four that day, just for the peace offer, for the Sabbath day, plus the two that are regular days. So that's six on that day. Okay. And then included the grain or the grain offering or the peace offering was given at the same time. Both of them given at the same time. So all of these offerings are happening. So if you count that chart, it's referred to as a continual offering. If you look at Numbers chapter 28 verse 6, as well as almost 100 other places in the Bible, it basically tells you that in 1 year, basic 720 animals, the Sabbath days was 2 times 2, that's 52 times 2, that's 104, plus, we're going to talk about the offering of tabernacles, which is incredible. That's what that chart basically is offering of tabernacles. So a corporate offering is given on behalf of the community. So I sometimes use that phrase, a corporate offering, because there's individuals' offerings and then there's group. Let's just say group offerings, like the nation of Israel would be a group, or a family would be a group. The corporate offerings were of the flock, not the herd, and a corporate offering is given on behalf of the community or the entire nation if necessary. And the person that offers the offering depends on who sinned. So there's, someplace in my notes I got this written down, that this is probably one of the most complex conversations to have talking about offerings and sacrifices and stuff, because it's so complex. Depending on who sinned, or who's given the offering, it depends on who's going to actually do the sacrifice. And so, anyway, I don't want to confuse anybody any further than that. But we have this, there's a special day, a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of the time that Israel was in the wilderness. And basically it's called a tabernacle because a tabernacle is a tent. I know we call it the tabernacle, and then we have the temple, and then you get our personal bodies as the temple of the living of Holy Ghost. But the tabernacle is a tent in general terms. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is everybody would go out and camp. I mean, the whole nation of Israel would go out and camp, set up a tent, set up a tabernacle and tent. And then they would give offerings and share the offerings. This is like a big fellowship party. Let me go through this list for some of the other special occasion feasts for just a moment. On the Passover, two bulls were given daily during the Feast of the Passover. So we already had 300 or 720, and we had two more for every day of the Feast of the Passover, which is festival. And then you have the weeks, the Feast of Weeks is two bulls daily. The Feast of Trumpets, that's one bull a day. And then we get to the Day of Atonement is one bull a day. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles, there's 13 animals a day for 7 days just for that, because everybody needs to eat. And so they're having a big feast out of the city. They set up the whole country setting up a tabernacle and feasting and celebrating. So the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was most special. If you go back to Numbers, we're not going to take the time to read through this, but in Numbers 29, verses 12 to 36, it details the number and the type of the offerings to be made, and you can also find it again in Numbers chapter 28, verse 10. But the Feast of Booths is also called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And it is a 7-day feast commemorating Israel's wilderness journey and celebrating the fall harvest. So it's the best time to camp is either in the spring or in the fall. So they go camping in the fall. And it's one of the three pilgrimage feasts where Israelites were commanded to appear before God in Jerusalem. So they would camp on their way to Jerusalem and on their way home. and celebrate while they're in Jerusalem. But if you look at that chart, you got days on the left, and then you got numbers of bullocks that day. Then you got numbers of rams that day, number of lambs that day, number of meat offerings that day. So that works out to a total of 199 animals in 1 week. Just for the bullock. And then if you add, the ram and the lamb, basically it works out to, I calculated it kind of quick, so I'm not, maybe off on my numbers. You can check me. 329 animals in a week's time. That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of animals. All of this was performed by the priest, but an individual could also offer one for himself if he wanted to. Anybody think about anybody in the Bible that has offered his feast for himself? How about Job? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 5. To the right place. Here we go. Job chapter 1 verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. He offered continual sacrifices for his own family. He did that. It was his choice. And then there's another passage in Job chapter, I don't have it written down, but later towards the end of Job, God tells the men that were counseling Job, he tells them to commit, make an offering as well, a burnt offering as well. Okay, so that's, I just wanted to kind of go through that because it is a lot of animals and most of the families were required to have a livestock so that they could provide livestock to the needs for these feasts and these sacrifices. And we talked about that before when we were going through the burnt offerings, just how much it cost a family to give the best of their herd. To give their prime bull, their number one top selling bull. They couldn't sell it anymore. They had to give it to God. And it was an expensive proposition. Okay. So those are the two things we talked about, what we didn't cover last week. And then we talked about the quantity of animals. Now I want to get into the sin and the trespass offerings. So tonight we're going to try to look at the final two Levitical offerings, which are called the sin and the trespass. And until now, we have not discussed the first three offerings in the light of sin or sinful behaviors. They are more the first offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering. They were actually more about honoring and worshiping God than they were about addressing sinful issues. So if you think about separating these different sins or sacrifices, the burnt offering, peace offering and the meat offering, they were for worshiping God and honoring God, where these two are dealing with your behavior. The sin offering and the trespass offering have a direct connection or a result of confessed sin, judged sin, sin requiring a sacrifice and the shedding of blood, yet not sin that has been atoned for or blotted out or pardoned. So once it's dealt with, you don't have to deal with your sin again. Isn't that kind of interesting how you don't have to deal with your sin once you've gotten saved? Okay, so let me give you a couple quick things in your blanks about why it's important to study the offerings. The first reason for studying the altar, the offerings, is that there are doctrinal truths revealed in the offerings that teach us things about life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. So you got two blanks in that line. First blank is doctrines. The second blank is teaching or teach. But I will say this about the Old Testament Jew. They were not conscious of Christ. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. They knew there was going to be a Messiah, but they didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to be the Messiah. So they didn't know, and they didn't know how to connect the offerings to the Messiah or the offerings to the to Christ. They just didn't know how to do that. That was, it was a mystery to them. They were aware of the need to give the best that they could offer and what they, and what that represented in their relationship to God. Israel was required to provide these offerings, like I mentioned a few minutes ago. The offerings, every family had to have a herd, or a herd and a flock, or just a flock, but they had to be able to provide. I don't know how they decided that. I haven't really seen anything in the Bible that says that the priest will call you up one day and say, "Hey, could you give me 14 sheep?" I don't know that that happened. Somehow know that there was, they had to know to bring their flock and bring their herds, or part of their herd anyway, not the whole thing. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring in an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering." So that's kind of like a subtle command. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even the herd and of the flock. So God is telling the people, you bring your flock. So wouldn't it be bad if God is trying to talk to you about doing something, about serving, about ministering to him, and you weren't prepared? That would not be a good thing. That's why we have Discipleship 1 and Discipleship 2 and Bible Institute and anything, all kinds of other Bible teaching around here, to help you get prepared to serve God, because you don't want to be with hands in your pocket and say, "God, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give." That would not be good. I mean, God still love you, but we don't want to disappoint the Father, do we? Okay, so think about what they must think about every year about their giving and their sacrifices. Did they know what they were doing? I don't know if they understood it. There was a requirement that came from God at the Mount Sinai. So the offering had to come from their herd or from their flock or from their fowl. Each was significant. And we'll talk more about that later on with the different offerings. And imagine the process that a person went through in deciding that they would give their best livestock to God. I mean, you know, we are like, I don't know if I should give any money to the project that the church has got going on. I don't know if I should help these missionaries. I don't know if, yes, you should. Let's just cut it right there. Just make it simple. Yes, you should. It was a serious decision, just like it is for us today, to make a serious decision to make concerning their willingness to give to God what represented their fiscal prosperity. They had to choose their best, most valuable, most important asset, including the family finances. This will come into play here at the end of the night if we make it that far. So the New Testament believer can look back and see the instruction of God in his relation to the ministry and sacrifice of Christ, and we can know that we have peace with God, and we know that we have the we have been forgiven, not by these sacrifices, but by God in his grace and mercy. And the offerings were not just a ritual to gain grace. They were deeply theological, revealing a truth about Christ and his work. So this wasn't just an exercise. This was, God was trying to teach his people something. They just weren't paying attention. That doesn't happen in church. Okay, you're paying attention. Okay, good. Okay, the second reason for studying the offerings is they are reminders of the cost of having God's blessings through substitution. These offerings remind us of what we have from God because he gave to us his son, Jesus Christ. So the blank that's in number 2 is substitution. Psalm chapter 32 verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And then the third reason to study the sacrifices is that through the offerings, communion with God is established and maintained. by what you're willing to give to God establishes your relationship with Him. Okay, so let's talk about the sin offerings, because this is a really, I didn't cover everything because it's so deep and so complex. But let me just say this. The peculiarities of the sin offering, starting in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and then all the way into chapter 5. So all of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 5. That's why we're not going to take the time to read it, but I would encourage you to read it. So the first thing that we see, though, when we read in Leviticus 4:1, is that it is, and on, is it is not a sweet savor offering. It is, the blank is the word not. And when I say the word sweet savor, what I'm talking about is they represent our acceptance by God. God accepts this. He accepts us as we give ourselves to Him in service, worship, and fellowship. When we give to God, He accepts us. He doesn't accept us if we don't give to Him. I mean, why would He? So we have to give to God. Now, sweet savor offerings represent that acceptance, but non-sweet savor offerings are for the sinner's atonement. So this is in comparison, the burnt sacrifice, the meat, and the peace offerings, they were sweet smelling savors. They were pleasing to God when they were when they were being burned. And they were there for a reason, to worship God, to see him in a worship way. But a non-sweet offering are for our atonement of sin. If all we ever had to give were sweet savor offerings, God would be pleased with our life, and at the end of the day, God would say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, entering in the house into the rest of the Lord." If that's all we ever gave, God would still appreciate. He still would receive us and accept us. So, you just don't bypass these offerings. The offering of this kind of an offering. The only one that could reach that truth of giving us full rest is Christ, his sacrifice he gave. Okay, so it's not a sweet smelling offer. It's also not a voluntary offering. Voluntary offering was one that was described, the first three were described as voluntary. They were given if somebody wanted to give that offering, they could give it. You can give to the church anytime you want. Purely on a desire, I just want to give. I woke up this morning and I want to give. And so you give whatever that is. Maybe I think I'm going to join a ministry. I think I'm going to go to get more training. I think I'm going to serve someplace. I think I'm going to give financially. I think I'm going to give my life. I think I'm going to donate something. I'm going to teach somebody the Bible. All of that stuff is just you saying, "I'm willing to give." It's voluntary. Sin is the reason for the offering of the sin offering, though. It's not because you want to please God. It's because you've been sinning. That's why we call it a sin offering then, right? A voluntary offering was one for the pleasing of God. And the sin offering is for the satisfaction of God's judgment. So you would give a meat offering and a peace offering and a burnt offering to please God. Or just, it would be pleasing to Him, but you give the sin and the trespass offering because God has judged you, and you need to deal with that judgment. Okay, I got a next thing is a couple of blanks in this statement here. This letter C, I think, is where you're at. I hope that's where you're at. Okay, good. So we've seen in the voluntary sweet savor offerings, the offerer comes as a worshiper. Yet in these non-sweet savor offerings, the offerer comes as a convicted sinner to receive the judgment due for your sin. So when you come to God with the meat and the peace offering, the burnt offering, you're coming there, you're coming as a worshiper of God. But when you offer the sin offering, the trespass offering, you're coming because you want to make things right with God. You want to deal with your behavior in a way that God would be pleasing. Next statement is that Christ has taken the role of our offerer and also of the priest and also of the the offering itself. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So when Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, that's him standing for us with our sin imputed to him. So our sin hasn't been imputed to Christ. He has taken on our sin. So the imputation of our sin is now released from us and put on Christ when we offer the sin offering. That sin offering happens to be Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live with the righteousness by whom stripes ye are healed. That whole thing right there is talking about what Christ did as a sacrifice offering, as a sin offering for our behavior. He took sin on himself from us. He became, point two, he became our substitute, taking our sin on him as well as the penalty. The penalty for our sin is pretty straightforward. God's going to judge our sin and we're going to die. There's only a couple of ways that you can get beyond that death penalty is receive Christ as Savior or sacrifice yourself on the cross for your own sins and die. Death is the payment for sinity, for sin, sorry. As in the burnt offering, if we compare it as the burnt offering, the sin offering had four types of offerings. So the sin offering, most of these sins were the same. You had a bullock, which came from a livestock, cattle. And you have a flock, which is like sheep or rams and goats, things like that. And then you had fowl, with like birds. In particular, when the offerings are happening, they're talking about two turtle doves, generally. And then lastly would be the flour, which we talked about last week, which was the meat offering. We talked about that last week. The meat offering is basically vegetarian offering. No matter how much sin we have committed, when we come to God, He will not turn away from us. He will receive us, even if all we have is a handful of flour to give. He accepts us on a handful of flour. Isn't that amazing? That's what God is willing to, that little bit, just a handful of corn, put it on the altar plate, on the burnt offering. And God will receive that and accept you as that. That's an amazing thing. God's not looking for a great thing from you. He just like, just be honest with me, God says. Be honest with me and I will receive you. Yes, God, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by grace. So here's my little offering, handful of corn. The reason that we're accepted is because Jesus is the only offering that satisfies the judgment of a righteous God. Okay, so two places in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 12 and Leviticus chapter 4, verse 21, talks about the flesh of the sin offering being burned without the camp. Outside the camp is the what goes in the blank, is outside the camp. And this is different than the burnt offering now. Even though it could have been a bullock or a goat or a lamb, it's there's something different about this one than compared to the burnt offering. In the sin offering, we see that God rejects our offering. So He rejects our offering as a sin offering because the only offering that's good is Christ. I'm not even good enough to atone for my sin. I'm not good enough. I have to go through Christ. In the sin offering, we see God rejecting our offering and then directing the priest. So I bring my sin offering to the temple and they get ready to offer it. And God is saying, no, that's not good. Don't put it here. Don't put it on the burnt offering. Don't put it on the altar because that's not where it goes. It goes outside the camp. Out of the camp. Isn't that where we want all of our sin to go? It's out of our life. That's the point. He directs the priest to remove the offering out of the camp. So to burn it outside of the camp, because that offering represents our reproach of sin. In other words, that offering has had our sin imputed onto it, and it is no longer accepted by God. So when we try to give a sin offering, whatever it might be, a flesh offering, a burnt offering, whatever we're trying to do, God says, no, that's not good enough. It's got to go out of the camp. Get it away from my temple. Get it away from my altar. Don't put it on the altar of the burnt offering, because that's a holy place. Sin doesn't go in front of God as holy, because it's an unholy place. Sorry, should say it that way. The sweet savor offerings were burnt on the altar. The burnt offering we talked about 2 weeks ago or a couple months ago. And it shows us God's acceptance of our offering of worship to Him. But here the offering, the sin offering, is cast out of the camp to show the offerer enduring the judgment of God and is cast out of His presence. You see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. If I don't know, your notes don't have that, but if you look at Hebrews 13, 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Jesus, without the gate means out of the temple, out of the city. He was out in the wilderness. Hebrews 13, 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Outside the gate. This included taking this, what the offering was this. So, in particular, this is what the offering included. The skin, the flesh, the head, the legs, its inwards, its dung, even its dung. To prevent sin's contamination of the people and to ensure the holy place was kept pure. All of that stuff had to go out of the camp to be burned. It didn't get burned inside the tabernacle, in the altar, because, well, it's dung. It's filth. It's no good. Take it out of the camp. Deal with it outside the camp. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and then he lists all the sin behavior. Those are the kind of things that we would be dealing with in a sin offering. But he also tells us, number two, under F, number two, the fat and the inwards were burned on the altar as an offering to God, in the same way the peace offering was conducted to represent the innermost being of the offerer. So when you think about the dying words of Christ, when he hung on the cross, it is finished. He's saying this is the last offering that has to be done. So imagine for a moment, in the anguish of Christ's heart, as he acknowledged the pain of his suffering at the hands of the enemy, he was left alone to take the brunt of the mob, stared at, mocked at, beat, scourged, everything that he had to have done to him. He did that as a picture to deal with sin. Yet that was not the suffering that tormented him the most. It was the anguish of being separated from his Father, something he had never experienced. Now he's left to endure on the cross. He never experienced separation from God. Remember, I mean, Jesus Christ, he gave us a lot of examples about going someplace and just praying to God. He wanted to spend time with Dad, his Father. He wanted to spend time with God. And so now when he's on the cross, he couldn't finish his, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" In Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, probably many of you got this memorized. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me, from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? Why are you forsaking me, God?" That's Proverbs, or Psalm chapter 22. Jesus Christ quoted that same verse in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when he was hanging on the cross. He quoted that very same thing. "Why have you forsaken me?" Oh God, why are you leaving me? Sometimes our sin, he's taking on sin, not that he didn't sin, but he's taking on, our sin was imputed onto him. And the picture here is that if we just deal with our sin, then we would be received and accepted. There are two locations that the flesh of the offering may be burned. So this is point G. There are two locations, that's the blank, locations that the flesh of the offering may be burned. First, for the sin of the priest or the congregation, the flesh is burned outside the camp. Now, I had mentioned earlier the concept of a congregational sin or I'm sorry?
On E?
Yeah,
5, 6, and 7.
On E.
And then on F1.
Okay, so the first blank on E, if I'm in the right place, is outside the camp. The second blank is rejects. Okay, well, on 5E, here the offering is cast out of the camp to show the offer enduring the judgment of God. I missed that one, didn't I? Four, that's 5. Okay, that's where the PowerPoint really keeps us all in sequence. After 4? Where it says burning out of the camp is a picture of the total. I hadn't gotten there yet. But that's rejection. I don't think I've gotten there yet. Have I got there? Oh, I skipped it. I love PowerPoint. I hate building them, but I love using them. All right. Well, thank you for your grace. I appreciate that. I'm still... One more. What is she needing? Restoration. And I know I haven't gotten to that one yet, but that's okay. I'll get back to it. I'll back up to point E. Okay, let me just start over at point E again. Okay, so the flesh is burnt outside of the camp. And when we looked at the sin offering last week, we observed that we see that God rejects our offering, and then he directs the priest to remove the offering out of the camp. And the number 3, or at least on my list, to burn it outside of the camp, because that offering represents our reproach. Represents our reproach. In other words, that offering has had our sin imputed onto it. The same way Christ, our sin is imputed unto him. Imputed means put on. It's inputted. That's the best way to describe it, but that's the way I kind of look at it. It's put on top of him, or it's stuck to him now. The sweet savor offerings were burnt on the altar and showed us God's acceptance of our offering of worship to him. But here, the offering is cast out of the camp. The sin offering is cast out of the camp to show the offerer enduring the judgment of God and is cast out of his presence. And that's when Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then the next page, on my books anyway, this included taking the sin, the flesh, the head, the legs, its inwards and its dung, to prevent sin's contamination of the people and to ensure the holy place was kept clean and pure. Because sin doesn't enter into where God's holiness is at. Burning out of the camp is a picture of the total rejection of the offering by God regardless of, regarding sin, it is not to be in his holy place or his holy people. And in the full passage, Hebrews 13, verse 11 to 13, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So that's a direct statement that the sin offering is burned without the camp. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the next statement is that burned on the brazen altar and given to the priest is a picture of God's continual desire for personal reconciliation and restoration. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The sin offering also pictures complete separation from sin and its foul odor. It also illustrates for us how completely this offering was identified with sin. It had suffered, so that the reason for the offering was that it was identified as the sin itself. So when the sin offering was given, it wasn't just an offering. It wasn't just a head and a skin and all of that. It was imputed sin onto it. So it basically became sin. That offering was sin. And the sin was burned up and consumed by God in his glory. It also illustrates for us how completely this offering was identified with the sin it had suffered, so that the reason for the offering was that it was identified as the sin itself. Point F, the fat burned on the altar, not out of the camp. So some parts of the sacrifice was burned outside the camp. Some of it was burned on the altar. And the fat and the inwards were burned on the altar as a offering to God in the same way the peace offering was conducted to represent the innermost being of the offerer. So think about the dying words again of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Imagine for a moment that anguish in his heart as he acknowledged the pain of his suffering at the hands of his enemy was left alone to take the brunt of the mob, stared at, mocked, and beaten. I think I read that already once before. Yeah. Point G. There are two locations the flesh of the offering may be burned. A, for the sin of the priest or the congregation, the flesh is burned outside the camp. So if it's an offering that's made for the sin of the people or the sin of the priest, it was burned outside the camp. For individuals, the flesh is burned on the brazen altar and given to the priest to be eaten. So even in that, so if it was just like, if I'm making a personal offering of the sin offering, and I would put it out there, and it would go to the burnt offering, and then the priest would be able to feed their families on that. But if it was an offering of the congregation or a group or a corporate group, no, it's burned outside the camp. And honestly, I have to say, I don't really know why the difference is. I haven't been able to figure that out yet with all my reading and studying about all of this. The sin offering for offense in our relationship with God, the trespass offering is for the offense in relation to other people. That's under point H. Point H is the sin offering, but not a trespass offering. The sin offering, number one under H, or the first one under H, the sin offering is for the nature of sin. The trespass offering is for the fruits of our sin nature. So both of these, they're going to start coming together. And they look very similar. A sin offering and a trespass offering look very similar. And they sound like they would be for the same thing. But there's differences. Sin offerings and trespass offerings have a different intent. The sin offering, there's number three on underage, the sin offering for a violation towards God, the trespass offering for a violation towards others. Relationship with God, trespass offering is for the offense in relation to others and the holy things of God. Okay. So even though they're different offerings, there is much that is the same between the two, and this is confirmed in the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 7 verse 7 says, as the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them, the priest that maketh atonement, there all shall have it. So we will see more clearly when we get to the trespass offering what this is really saying, that they look the same. They sound very similar for a similar reason, because of sin, but they're different categories of sin. Okay, Roman numeral 5, Leviticus 4, 1 through 5, 13, the sin offering varieties, another look. The sin offering may be one of the more complex offerings, as I mentioned already before. It depends on who the guilty party is and who the offerer might be, and financially the process the steps taken to address the sin. The sin offering varies based on who committed the sin, with different animals and procedures for each group, and the variation reflects the seriousness of the sin relative to the person's role and influence within the community. So it varies a lot. So sometimes it seems like I'm jumping around but God had a reason for it. I'm not sure yet what it is. But anyway, let's talk about the sacrifices of the sin offering. It can be a bullock, it can be a flock, it can be a fowl or flower as well. And we've seen this variety before in the burnt offering. However, there are some additions here which are important. So each of the representatives, each kind of offering represents the nature and the maturity of our apprehension of our understanding and consecration to God, to Christ. So like the bullock is our strength. The bullock represents our strength. The flock represents our submission. The fowl represents our innocence, and the flower, which is fine ground, a type of removing our impurities and imperfections. So the varieties of the sin offering, I'm going to go a little bit more deeper in some of these differences. The sin offerings made for two categories of sin: corporate sin and individual sin. Individual sin is pretty straightforward, and everybody understands that. But corporate sin I need to give you an example here in a minute. The next variety that we see, the last blank on B, the second point under B, the next variety we may notice is the person making the offering. Who is? It depends on who that person is to give the offering. So first we have the priest offering for the congregation. And secondly, you have private worshipers. Like then I mentioned Job, and we talked about Job already, so that was an example of a private person. The next point under three is the anointed or the high priest who himself has sinned. So a priest could give the offering, but if he's the one that sinned, then it changes everything. It changes all everything. These priests are the high priests that stand as mediator for men and for God, between man and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. So one of the most important sin offerings made yearly is on the Day of Atonement, which the high priest alone, this is spoken about in the book of Hebrews, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and sprinkle blood in different locations. And there's a reason for that. But that offering there was on the sin of atonement. That would be a corporate offering of sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, whereas he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people." And then continued on in verse 24 to 25, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." So these passages in Hebrew detail the process directed in Leviticus chapter 16 about how to make this offering for atonement. But you can see from those passages in Hebrews that the offering offered by the high priest is a picture of Christ going into the temple, going into the tabernacle, or into the high place, into God's throne in heaven. That's what Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 are describing. When a priest sins, though, but when we talk about the sinful priest that's trying to make an offering, when a priest sins and affects the entire body, and his guilt affects everybody. That's kind of understandable. When a pastor falls, it kind of messes up the whole congregation for a long time. We can understand this to mean when a pastor or a priest sins, he brings the shame of that sin onto everybody. Pastors who sin, and you know how that works. You know, a pastor falls, and everybody hears about it, and they think that church is, they're all sinning because the pastor was sinning. So they just kind of lay that on everybody. Pastors who sin affect not only themselves, but also their followers. His atoning offering affected the whole body. Whole body of Christ. In Leviticus 4:15, another group of people that could all make offerings were the elders of the congregation. They represented the congregation that had sinned. And it's possible to have corporate sin in the body such as that which causes division of the people. A good example would be in Exodus chapter 32. We're not going to turn back there for the sake of time because I'm running into our prayer time. But in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was on the was up on Mount Sinai talking to God, God was teaching him things and laying stuff out and getting the tabernacle, getting the tables of stone with the command, the law. Making the people convinced Aaron to make a statue, make a golden calf. So the whole nation sinned because they all desired that same thing. Aaron, who was in charge because he was the highest priest at the time. Moses was up on the mountain. Aaron was there with it. He could have said, "No, we're not doing this." But he said, "Oh, okay, you give me all your gold and I'll keep some of it a little bit in my pocket." And so, that was just a bad deal. But there are some similarities in the offerings between the sin and the trespass offering. Hebrews 9:6. "Now when the things are thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So this offering had a lot to do with blood. That's the next point under C1, is blood. Corporately or individually, the blood is applied to specific places. Well, when the high priest would go into the tabernacle, go into the high place, The blood was sprinkled seven times. He would dip his finger in the blood and drip, seven drops. in different places. First, he would drip blood before he went into the veil. So the veil is a big curtain, heavy curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And he would drop 7 drops of blood right there in front of that curtain. Then he would go in and he would drop on the golden altar of incense in the holy place, and lastly at the bottom of the brazen altar, which is made out of brass, is a picture of God's judgment. So he would sprinkle this blood in several different places that all had to do with making the sacrifice. The sprinkling of the blood signifies the offerer is brought from a state of distance to a state of nearness when it comes to God. The blood is dripped several different places, almost as a path to get that offering into the holy place when the priest made it. So it would be very similar to the path that Christ followed to get into the holy place, and when he went to his Father. So we were far from Christ before we were saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus ye are, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That blood made us nigh to get into the presence of God. Communion with God is restored by the sprinkling of the blood from the priest at the altar of the incense and for the congregation at the brazen altar. Individually, our sin nature doesn't affect the congregation. Our individual sins generally doesn't affect the congregation. It's pretty rare when it affects. I mean, it's bad, and people talk about it, and they know about it, and they pray for the person to try to come to Christ and get right. But it doesn't affect the way the high priest would affect the body of the people. Okay, I'm going to jump on ahead a little bit for the sake of time, because I do want to finish this tonight, and I apologize. But I was going to go to the section. I didn't know I broke the law. So this will go quick. I didn't know I broke the law. The sin offering and the trespass offering were not really seen in Scripture until after the giving of the law in Mount Sinai. In Romans, I won't take the time to read them, but in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7, talk about how the law affected us. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath for where no law is, there is no transgression. And therefore, chapter 3, verse 20, therefore the deeds of the law were, there shall no flesh be justified in this sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know that we were sinning. So I didn't know I was sinning, because I didn't know what the law was. I'll stay away from that Bible. Don't read that Bible, you'll know you're sinning. That's exactly why you need to read it, so you know what God wants and what to expect. There's 5 times, I'm just going to go to the bottom of the page. 5 times the expression sin through ignorance is seen in Leviticus chapter 4, several different places there. So they claimed, I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know it was, I didn't know that was a sin. To sin in ignorance means to commit sin when you don't know that you're doing it. I find that really hard to believe, that people, that especially people who have been any time in the Word, they don't know that they're sinning. So here's the point that I want to make for this, and then I'll move on. There is no offering for willful sin anywhere in the Bible. All sin is sin. And whether you knew it was sin or didn't know it was sin, all sin is sin, and there and it'd be treated the same way. Let me go ahead and talk about the trespass offering, and we'll get this closed up here. Trespass offering, we know that sin is a violation of the law of God. A trespass, point B, a trespass is an offense, a fault, a condition of being guilty. An offense, that's the first blank, a fault is the second blank, and then the last blank is guilty. We also see that sin and trespass are dealt with in the same way, which I kind of mentioned already. The question then arises is, why is there a law for the sin offering and a law for the trespass offering? Why would God have two different ones there? Because there's a reason for it. They're significant. The sin offering has to do with your nature. The sin offering is your nature. The trespass offering has to do with our acts against another person. So maybe you didn't sin against me, but you always sin against God. So a trespass is sinning against another person, an act against another person. For sin, we see that justice is achieved by the death of the sinner. For trespass offering, it is achieved through restitution by restoring to the injured that which is taken from them, as well as sacrifice. I'm going to skip over a couple of more blanks, and you guys come up here at the end of this, and you can fill it out if you do the best you can. Under letter D, point five, for a trespass, death alone leaves the injured party to be in condition of loss over the violation. And next point is, and in all cases, a trespass is a wrong against God, even if it is also against people. Psalm chapter 51, verse 34, verses 3 and 4, David recognized this. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression," which is a trespass, "and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Okay, I think we're going to have to, let's see. Yeah. There's a lot here. We're going to stop because it's almost 8 o'clock and I got to get to the prayer list. I apologize for not finishing up. I tried to condense down as much as I could, but there's just a lot of here. Let me do this. Roman numeral 9, the peculiarities of the trespass offering. Let me just give you those blanks real quick. There's three categories of trespass offering. Trespass offering trespass against God's holy things. That's a trespass offering. Well, what are the holy things? The Lord's name is holy. That's a holy thing. His name. The Sabbath is a holy thing. The offerings are a holy thing. The temple rites are a holy thing. Are these in your note? Okay, good. The word of God is holy. The gospel message is holy. Our bodies are holy. The Lord's table is holy. So when you sin against one of those things, like if you take the Sunday Lord's Supper, that's the Lord's table, and if you are not taking it in sincerity, that's a sin. And the second trespass against God's commandments. So you can sin against His holy things, you can sin against His commandments, and lastly, you can sin against a person or persons. Okay, now I'm going to stop. You guys can come up here and look at this and fill in the blanks if you'd like. But let me just give the prayer of this. Where's the other one? I thought I had two up here. Okay, thanks. Okay.